Well, before we come to look at our passage, we'll ask God to help us understand it. Lord, we confess that we are blind and we are darkened and we are dead in sin. And yet we know that we have a risen Saviour. And we pray that you would impart his life, that you would open our eyes, that you would wake up our sleepy hearts, that we might see your glory in your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green, he leadeth me. The quiet waters by. Well, I want to begin this morning by confessing a debt to this book by Douglas Macmillan, The Lord Our Shepherd. And if you want an excellent book on this psalm, this is the book to read. He preached these sermons at the Aberystwyth Conference many years ago, and there's a wonderful personal testimony at the start as well. So, Douglas Macmillan, The Lord Our Shepherd. It's about £4 on Amazon, so there you go. Well, these psalms are wonderful, aren't they? We've been looking at them in the midweek. Calvin, he describes the psalms as the anatomy of the human soul. They cover the full range of Christian experience. All the sorrows, every tear, every happiness, every smile, every doubt, every fear can be found in the book of Psalms. They are the expression of holy feeling. They're concerned with the affections, with the emotional life of the Christian. God is very much concerned about our feelings. He desires that we love him, that we love his people, that we love his son, that we are excited and zealous for his glory. It's not enough to have an intellectual understanding of the truths of Christianity. I have a friend at university. He understands Christianity very well, but he doesn't love the Lord his God. The relationship we have with God is to be one of love and affection. And the Psalms remind us of the importance of that. Saint Augustine, he says this: form thy spirit by the affection of the psalm. If the psalm breathes the spirit of prayer, do you pray? If it's filled with groanings, groan also thyself. If it is gladsome, do thou rejoice also. If it encourages hope, then hope thou in God. If it calls to godly fear, then tremble thou before his majesty. For all things here contained are mirrors to reflect our true characters. Let the heart do what the words of the psalm signify. Isn't that wonderful? Can we do that with this psalm? Can we say with David, the Lord is my shepherd? It's personal. Intimate. He is my shepherd. Martin Luther, he said, true religion consists in personal pronouns. He is mine, and I am his. It's incredible for little sheep to say such things. God is the creator of heaven and earth. He is infinite, eternal, and changing. Karl Barth, he said that God is wholly other. He's transcendent, he's different. He's divine, he's incomprehensible to the human mind. Paul says that he dwells in light inaccessible. And yet David says, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. He has this personal love relationship with the Lord God. The King of Glory is my shepherd. I'm sure that you know that the name used for the Lord in this psalm is Yahweh, Jehovah. And Orthodox Jews, they won't use that name for God aloud. They won't say it. Such a holy name for them. They won't even write it down. They very often leave blanks in the text for Yahweh. Or they'll omit the vowels from the word, so you have YHWH. And yet here we find David saying, Yahweh is my shepherd. The God of the universe, he says, is my God. He's my shepherd. He's my very own. David, he has no fear to say the name of God because he knows him personally. There are many who know this psalm by memory. Millions of people, I'm sure. But they don't know the shepherd of the psalm. They know about him. They don't know him as their God and their Saviour. They're religious, but they're not converted. They cannot say from the heart, the Lord is my shepherd. And my heart breaks for people like that. They know the words and they know the meaning of the psalm, but not the shepherd of the psalm. Jesus says they're like sheep without a shepherd. But I want you to know, if that's your situation, if you're lost in the darkness of sin, then you don't need to be so. There is a good shepherd, one who has come to seek and save the lost. Who is the good shepherd? Well, in the Old Testament, the shepherd of Israel is God himself. He is the Lord Jehovah. When Jacob blesses Joseph's sons, he says, may the God who has been the shepherd all my life bless these lads. The name used for God is Elohim, the God of power, the God of might, the God of strength. And that God, according to Jacob, is the shepherd of Israel. The psalmist, when he's reflecting upon the work that God does in redeeming Israel from the bondage in Egypt, he says, he, the Lord, led forth his own people like sheep, and he guided them in the wilderness like a flock. The psalmist says, hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, stir up your might, come and save us. So the prophet Isaiah, as well, he speaks of the sovereign Lord as a shepherd. He says, he will tend his flock like the shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. And he leads those gently that have young. God, he takes this picture of a lowly shepherd, a caring shepherd. And he invites us with tenderness and with gentleness and with love to rest in his care. So who is the shepherd of Psalm 23? He is the Lord Jehovah. He is Yahweh. When we come to the New Testament, we find that the Lord Jesus is spoken of as the shepherd of Israel. We learn that he is indeed very God of very God, the Lord of heaven and earth. The Christian can say the Lord Jesus is my shepherd. He is Jehovah Jesus. He is Yahweh Yeshua. He is my Lord and my God. And to understand this psalm, I want us this morning to consider three passages from the New Testament where the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to be our shepherd. Firstly, and I'm sure you know this one, the Lord Christ claims to be the good shepherd. In the Gospel of John, he says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, John chapter 10. Well, the Lord Jesus, he was speaking to a Jewish audience, and they were familiar with this picture of the Lord Jehovah as the shepherd of Israel. Their whole worldview was shaped by the Old Testament. And then Jesus, he comes and he stands before them, this carpenter, this man from Nazareth. And he says, I am the good shepherd. It'd be like somebody stepping out the front and saying, I'm God. It's an audacious claim. It's outrageous. It's radical. The Jews, they would have been shocked out of their minds. The words, I am, to begin with. would remind those listening of the time when God spoke to Moses from the burning bush and made himself known as the great I am. He said, I am that I am. And Jesus doesn't just say this once, he says it several times. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the true vine. He says, before Abraham was, I am. He speaks as one on whom time has no effect and for whom it has no meaning. He says that I am the God of ancient Israel. He knows no past as he knows no future. He is the eternally present God. We know that the Lord Jesus was born into this world at a point in time. He was born of the Virgin 2,000 years ago. And yet he is God. And he has existed eternally. What the Lord Jesus is saying is remarkable. He's saying that the God who spoke to Moses at the burning bush is speaking to you right now. And he's saying, I am the Good Shepherd. To the Jews, that could only mean one thing. This Jesus, this man, was claiming to be God. The Good Shepherd. He doesn't claim to be a Good Shepherd. He doesn't say, I'm one Good Shepherd among many. He claims to be the Good Shepherd. He uses the definite article. He's saying, I am the one and only true Shepherd of Israel. When the prophet spoke of God as the Shepherd, they were speaking about me. That's an absolute claim to deity. Jesus of Nazareth is saying, I am one with God. I am the Lord of glory. Now there are theologians and there are preachers and they'll say that Jesus never claimed to be God. They'll say you won't find it in the Bible. But they stand in clear defiance of the word of God and the words of Jesus himself, who says, I am the good shepherd. And the Jews, they understood so clearly what he meant. But they take up stones and they're ready to kill him. They say to him, it's not for any good work that we're going to stone you. It's not because you're doing miracles or because you're a nice man or a great teacher, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. See, they understood the significance of what Jesus was saying, though they didn't believe him. Do you believe him? The Lord Christ once said to his disciples, who do you say that I am? It's a question we must all face, isn't it? It's a question that Tradiga must face. The Lord Christ, he either deceived mankind as a conscious fraud, or he was himself deluded and self-deceived, or he was God. As we read the Gospels, we find that the Lord Jesus is an honest man. He's a good man. He's a kind man. He's a man of truth, the man of integrity. He's the man who preached the Sermon on the Mount. And yet this real man claims to be true Almighty God. It seems obvious to me that he was neither a lunatic nor a liar as I read the scriptures. And so I must swallow my pride and I must fall at his feet and I must confess him to be my Lord and my God, to be my shepherd and my king. And the question is, have you done that? Is he your shepherd? Is he your God? He claims not only to be the great I am and the shepherd of Israel, but to be good. And the word used for good, it could be translated as beautiful, as worthy, noble. Why is the Lord Jesus beautiful? Why is he worthy of love and adoration? Why is he good? Well, he tells us, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He loved us so much that he gave his life for us. He was not the victim of death. We have to be careful with some hymns because they suggest that. the scripture says that he lays down his life. He dies by his own free choice. It's voluntary. Death was not his fate. It was his deed. The Lord Christ, he says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. For this is the commission I have received from my Father. The Lord Christ, he goes to Calvary. He goes to the cross, and he goes with this great purpose in mind to lay down his life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus, he'd been commissioned by the Father from eternity to redeem God's people by giving his life for them. It's the doctrine of particular redemption. He dies for the sheep. It's personal. It's intimate. Paul, he can say to the Galatians that the Son of God loved me and he gave himself for me. It's substitutionary, you see. The Lord Christ, he dies for the sheep. He dies for my sake. He dies for my sin. He faces the great enemy of death in my stead. You know, a good shepherd back in those days in the land of Israel, he would be willing to give his life for the sheep. If a ferocious lion came to eat his sheep, he would be there. And he would fight that lion. And the same is true of Jesus Christ. He faces our enemies upon the cross. Sin, death, hell, the world, the flesh, the devil. These are the great enemies of mankind, but we have a shepherd king whose name is love. And he has faced them for us by dying in our stead. He has defeated all our enemies and he has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He is the good shepherd. Well, secondly, the New Testament, it teaches that Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. There's a wonderful benediction in the letter of Hebrews, chapter 13. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says. He says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. It's a wonderful benediction. It really is. Something thrilling about it. The writer to the Hebrews, he says that our God is the God of peace. How can that be? Our God is a consuming fire. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. And we are not. We are rebels. We are guilty. We inherit the corruption of Adam. We are defiant in our trespasses and sins. We have all, each one of us, stood before the holy law of God and we've turned away. And we've said, I'll do it my way. I'll live how I please. I'll do what I want. And the scriptures say that there is an enmity between God and man. And yet here we find the writer to Hebrews, he's saying that our God is the God of peace. At the National Ice Deadfoot, and I think it's in Abergavenny this year, they ask the question, is there peace? Aois heddwch? And they ask it every year. And that's the greatest question we can ever ask. Is there peace between God and man? Now may the God be brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. You see, there is peace between God and man because it has been bought with the blood of the eternal covenant. He has made peace through the blood of the great shepherd. Before the foundation of the world, the Father and the Son, they made an eternal covenant together to reconcile fallen humanity to God a covenant that would be sealed in the blood of His one and only Son. It's the eternal covenant. It was made in eternity, and it lasts for eternity. The Lord Christ, and He is the great shepherd. He is faithful in keeping this covenant. The Apostle Paul says that He was obedient unto death, even death upon a cross. He came into this world of trying to bring lost sinners back to God. Paul says to the Corinthians that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. It is by His blood that we are saved. It's a blood which speaks to us of His death. He died for us. He took all of our sin and all of our shame upon Himself, and He died, and our sins have been washed away in the blood of the Lamb. John the Baptist, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The great shepherd of the sheep is also the Lamb of God. But not only does this reconciliation, this peace come to us by the blood of the eternal covenant, but by the resurrection of the great shepherd from the dead. He's not simply called the shepherd of the sheep, but the great shepherd. Death could not hold Him. The writer to the hymn writer, he says, "He tore the bars of death away." The writer to the Hebrews, he's saying, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep." The Lord God brought Him back. Death was not the end for the good shepherd, for the great shepherd. Paul says to the Romans, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" Do you see the argument there? There's a tremendous logic there. At the cross we see the Lord Jesus Christ in His weakness, in His suffering, in His humility and in His lowliness. And it would appear to the eyes of the world that the enemies of God had won. The Lord of glory had been crucified. And the Apostle Paul, he says, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It is by this death, this weak, humiliating death, where the Lord of glory is crucified, that men and women are saved. And if in this weak, this useless, this despised, this rejected, this pitiful, dying, dead state, Jesus Christ had the power to redeem lost mankind, how much more, now that He lives, having been risen from the dead, will He be able to save us by His resurrection life? The great shepherd of the sheep has been brought back from the dead. He is risen. He is ascended. He is sat down at the right hand of God in glory. And if in death He had such power to save, how great indeed must be His power now as the exalted, risen, living Redeemer. Douglas Macmillan, in that little book, he tells the story of a visit to London with his wife and children. He's from Scotland, so it's a very big deal. They were taken on a tour in London around one of the churches in the city, and at the end of that church there was a great cross. And upon the cross there was a picture, a horrible picture, of the Lord Jesus Christ suffering in death. And one of his daughters, he says to Douglas Macmillan, he said, "Daddy, look at that. Isn't that awful?" And he asked him, "Well, why is it awful?" And the youngest child replied, "Well, he's not dead now, is he? And he's not dead. We don't have a dead shepherd. We have a great shepherd who has risen from the dead. We serve a living Saviour." Well, thirdly and finally, the New Testament, it says that Jesus is the chief shepherd. I was hoping for another G the good shepherd, the great shepherd. But the Bible says he's the chief shepherd. This is what 1 Peter says, chapter 5. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, he's talking to the elders of the church. And the elders, of course, are the shepherds appointed by the local church. And they're accountable to the local congregation. They're responsible for preaching, for the work of the gospel, for pastoral care. And, of course, the elder here is Stephen, isn't it? Steve Foley. They are under-shepherds in the church of God. Their great example and role model is the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And to speak of a chief is to remind the elders that they are underlings. Their authority is not original. They minister only in Christ's name and according to his word. They themselves are sheep under the care of the chief shepherd who sits at the right hand of God in glory. But Peter says one day the chief shepherd will appear. In other words, he'll come back to this world. We've seen that he's died. He's laid down his life for the sheep. We've seen that he's been brought back to the dead as the great shepherd. And one day he's coming back to this world. He shall appear. He's not coming in weakness, but in power and in majesty. He shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom shall have no end. And we look forward to that. The elders of the church, they have this great hope. They look forward with the eyes of faith for the return of the King, for the coming of the great shepherd of the sheep. And the promise, according to Peter, is that when the chief shepherd appears, he will bring crowns of glory with him. And we believe in the doctrine of glorification, don't we? Paul, he says in his letter to the Romans, and those whom God called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's a golden chain of blessing. The Lord God, he chose a people from before the foundation of the world. He calls them effectually by his Spirit. He justifies them with the righteousness of Christ. And one day, he will crown us with glory. The Apostle John, he says, Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be is not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. When the Lord Christ appears in his glory, we shall be transformed to be like him in every way, free from sin, beautiful in holiness, clothed in gladness, full of joy, happy, happy forever. And Paul, he says that this will happen at the end of time, and that the dead will be raised, and that the bodies of the dead will be glorified. He says, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all be asleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. And this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body shall put on immortality. Paul is saying that when Christ returns, we'll not all be sleeping. In other words, there'll be some Christians on the earth when Jesus appears. And that's a great encouragement, I think. Because God will always have his people upon the earth, witnesses to the gospel, even to the very end. We don't know when Jesus will return. We have no idea. Jesus himself, he says, not even the Son of Man knows when he shall return. But we know that he will return. We know that he will appear. And when he comes, we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. If we've died, our bodies will be raised. And our souls that are in heaven with God will be reunited. And we shall be glorified and beautified. And if we're alive, when Christ returns, we shall be changed. We shall be transformed, perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. We shall be resplendent and glorious. more beautiful than the angels of heaven, even as glorious as the Son of Man. And the Apostle Peter, he says that the elders of God's church, these faithful ministers of the gospel, oh, how hard their labours have been. They've preached and they've seen no fruit. I always think of poor old Noah. Preached for years, didn't he? And only 8 were saved. But the ministers shall receive crowns of glory. It's a wonderful thought. The chief shepherd, he will come and he will put a crown upon their heads. Isaiah says that the crown of glory is the Lord God Almighty. In that day, the Lord Almighty will be a glorious crown, a beautiful wreath for the remnant of his people. I don't think we've ever really grasped the magnitude of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. On that day, he will crown our heads with his own beauty and with his own glory. We are sinners, and yet such is his love that he takes his crown off his head and he puts it upon ours. It's a remarkable thought. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation, he says that the 24 elders before the throne of God will cast their crowns before his feet and worship. Why do they do that? Why do they cast down their crowns? Well, because they know they're not worthy. Some of us can say that we deserve a crown of salvation. Not one. We're all by nature unworthy. And yet the Good Shepherd has loved us with an everlasting love. And he crowns us with his beauty. And these faithful elders who receive these crowns of blessing from the Lord will cast the crowns before him, before the one who wore the crown of thorns for us. Will we not cast down our crowns? Will we not cast down our pride? Will we not cast down our glory and say, you are wonderful, you are lovely, you are kind, you are my God, my chief shepherd? How can we not love him? How can our hearts not be moved to worship him? He has loved us so much. So who is the shepherd of Psalm 23? He is the Lord Jehovah, even our Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, the great shepherd who has risen from the dead, and the chief shepherd who is coming back to crown his flock with his own glory. Can you say with David, the Lord is my shepherd? Can you say, the Lord Jesus is my shepherd? Those outside of Christ, they have no such confidence. And if you do not know Jesus as your Saviour, then the scriptures say you are a sheep without a shepherd. So why not come to him today and find in him a friend than a brother? And then you can say, I once was lost. Jesus found me. He found the sheep that went astray, and he threw his loving arms around me and drew me back into his way. Amen. We'll sing now to God's praise, our final hymn.